And when we turn away from our life of sin, when we repent and we turn towards God and we accept Jesus Christ as that atoning sacrifice for our sins, His righteousness is imparted upon us and we become His. And when we say Jesus is Lord, what we are saying is, I live my life for Him. I live my life in accordance with all that He commands of me.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And it's found on page 34 of the New Testament, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. So Advent, we established last week that Advent is the season of waiting and watching. We're waiting for the return of Jesus and watching for His presence among us. It's also the season of preparation. We are called upon by the gospel writers and the testimony of John the Baptist to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Today's reading, we're going to see how there are three things that we must do to prepare for Christ's coming. First, we must repent, and we must humble ourselves, and we must receive the Holy Spirit. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Mark chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray for you to prepare our hearts and minds to receive your holy word. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is, if we follow the lectionary, and we do, the Revised Common Lectionary is broken down into 3 years, year A, B, and C. The beginning of the church year is always the beginning of Advent, and so we are now 2 weeks into the new church year. And this is year B of the Common Lectionary, and what marks year B is a focus on Mark's gospel. And so since we're going to be looking at Mark's gospel throughout this coming church year in the lectionary, then I thought it might be good to have a brief introduction to Mark's gospel and what it is. Mark's gospel is written like a breathless account. It's really written as if it were spoken, as if it were told orally. It's very common to see a lot of the grammatical structure in spoken Greek of that time. The Gospels were just that. They were people telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ and what had happened. And the accounts of Jesus spread throughout the world. like wildfire. It was the first century equivalent of a story going viral. And everything had happened in such a way, at such a time. We say in the fullness of time. And by saying in the fullness of time, it means that it was exactly when God intended it to affect the greatest number of people in the world. What happened? Israel itself was the very crossroads of commerce for the entire world. All roads led to and through Israel, at that time called Palestine. It was the Palestinian territory of Rome. But all roads of commerce led through that area. Rome itself had a great reputation for building roads that connected cities. And every city in the Empire of Rome was connected by a series of roads. We today have something very similar to that. We call it the internet. We can be connected to people all around the world in the blink of an eye through the internet. And a story that is told on one side of the world very quickly gets to the other side of the world, sometimes at the speed of light. And so in Jesus' time, it was very much like that. The roads that Rome had established gave credence or gave rise to great communication throughout the world. The other thing that happened at that time was the adoption of Koine Greek, the common Greek language, which was used throughout the world, much like English is spoken by a great deal of people in the world, not the most people. The most people in the world actually speak Mandarin, but English is a common language that a lot of people speak. And it allows us to communicate with people, even if they have different languages. They may speak a different language at home, but in common, we have one language. They had one language in Jesus' time. It was Greek. So with a combination of a common language and an infrastructure for commerce, the stage was set for God to do an amazing thing. And for the stories of it to be told very quickly to spread throughout the entire civilized world. And that's exactly what happened in less than a generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nearly the entire world had been exposed to knowledge of what God had done. Jesus commanded his disciples at the end of his life to proclaim the gospel. In fact, at the end of Mark's gospel, we read in Mark chapter 16, we read in verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And so how does Mark open his gospel account? His very first words to us are, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He's proclaiming in his first statement, his opening statement in his gospel account, he's declaring that what follows is a fulfillment of what comes at the very end. What comes at the very end? Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Mark is saying, here it is. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, "As it is written in the prophet Isaiah." Now, the prophecy that follows is actually an amalgam of a couple of prophecies in the Old Testament, most notably Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 40. So why didn't he say it's written in the prophet Isaiah and Malachi? Some of the ancient texts actually say, as it is written in the prophets. But in the time of Mark, to say that something was written by the prophet Isaiah, or to say that something was written by the prophet Jeremiah, didn't necessarily mean that it was actually written by those prophets. What it really meant was, this is the word of God that was proclaimed through his prophets. All the prophets had a common message. Whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or one of the lesser prophets, Daniel or Obadiah or Joel, whoever it was that proclaimed it was the prophet of God and speaking for God. Therefore, the words that followed were the words of God to his people. And this is what he said. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That comes from Malachi again, chapter 3 and verse 1. We read the second part of this in the reading in Isaiah today, in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. He's coming, he's saying. He's coming, and we have to prepare. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? He says, make his paths straight. In this area, we have a road nearby called King's Highway. And why is it called King's Highway? Anybody know? Who was the king who traveled on that highway? King Gustav of Sweden came to visit the area. And when royalty rides, we want them to have a nice, smooth ride. We don't want them bounced around in the carriage. They're royalty. They're above that, right? So to make his path straight is to prepare a road. As it says in Isaiah, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we prepare the way for the Lord. And how do we do that? John the Baptizer, in verse 4, John the Baptizer appeared in a wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this assumes that people knew who that was, who John the Baptizer was, which is, again, this gospel account was written very shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, people who this was written to would know exactly who they were talking about when they said, John the Baptizer. Oh yeah, I remember that guy. John the Baptizer. He appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. The baptism of repentance was a washing of their sins in a symbolic act and turning away from sin and turning toward God. That's what repentance means. To repent is... it sounds an awful lot like regret, doesn't it? Repent, regret. We regret the sins that we commit against God. And so we repent. We turn away from those sins. We turn toward God. We turn away from the darkness. We turn toward the light. We do a complete 180. We change the direction of our path. And it is a conscious decision on our part to repent. To repent, to say, I am walking in the path of sin, but now I turn away from that. And now I'm walking in the paths of righteousness. I'm walking with God, as it were. So he proclaimed a baptism of repentance. He was washing people in the Jordan River as a symbolic act to say, We are washing our sins clean, and from now on, we are walking in the paths of God. He says, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, to say that all the people of Jerusalem were coming out was probably an overstatement. It's like saying if there was a mega church in Salem County, to say all the people of Philadelphia were going out to this church, right? Not all the people. But, or on a Sunday morning, all of Philadelphia comes out to the Eagles game, right? Not really all of Philadelphia. Stadium only holds 70,000 people, right? So not all of Philadelphia is going to be crammed, packed into that stadium. But it seems like what Mark is really saying is there were a lot of people coming from the city. There were a lot of people coming from Jerusalem. People were coming to see and hear John the Baptist. So they were confessing their sins. We're told in verse 6 that John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Seems kind of like a weird thing to include, you know, about this guy. Mark's gospel, again, is very fast-paced, you know. Almost every sentence begins with the word and, you know, and this, and that, and immediately, and suddenly, and then, you know, everything is propelled along very quickly. Kind of like a five-year-old telling a story. You know, I was riding my bike, and then I fell off my bike, and then I saw a squirrel running up a tree, and then I saw a bear in the tree eat the squirrel, and then the head of the squirrel fell at my feet. You know, I mean, imagine, it's this fantastic story, right? And you can sense the excitement in how Mark is telling this story. But so why does he tell us? All of a sudden, he says, well, now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why would he include something like that? First of all, who wants to know about some guy who's eating locusts? Ugh, right? We don't need to know about his dietary restrictions if he's eating bugs, okay? But he includes it for a reason. He includes it for a reason because the image of a man clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt, it brings to mind, especially in the Jewish mind, the image of Elijah, the prophet. See, in 2 Kings chapter 1, the king sent messengers to the prophet who brought a message back to him. He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" And they answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So that's how Elijah was known. And by describing John in this way, Mark is saying, is equating John with Elijah. Why? Because in Malachi chapter 4, Malachi the prophet writes, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So John was sent before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord and to proclaim his coming. And so this is what he said in verse 7. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." So the first thing we must do to prepare for the coming of the Lord is to repent of our sins, to turn away from our sins. The second thing is to humble ourselves. Why? John says, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie this man's shoes. He humbles himself and he points to Jesus Christ, the one who is to come. As Christians, our testimony is always to be pointing to him and not to ourselves. To God be the glory. We talked about that when we talked about soli Deo Gloria. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. And so he humbles himself. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is recorded as saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. I must get small and low while he is exalted above all others." In the many instances where one of the prophets meets the Lord, frequently their response is to fall on their face. To fall on their face and get as low as possible, as quickly as possible, because standing in the presence of a holy God is not advisable. To stand before God, no. We get low. We prostrate ourselves before a holy God until he invites us to stand to our feet. So John humbles himself. He proclaims a baptism of repentance. And finally, we must receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He says in verse 8, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In other words, he's saying, look, I'm just baptizing you with this river here. And the Jordan River is a dirty river. It's muddy, it's brown. It's kind of like that chocolate river in Willy Wonka, you know. It looks disgusting. But then this is what he was washing people with, you know. He says, I'm just baptizing you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Something that is clean and pure. And then it won't be just a symbolic act. It will be an actual transformation. An actual washing of your sins. When we are baptized into Christ, we are put to death with him and raised to new life with him. And that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God's Spirit dwells in the heart of a Christian. In the heart of someone who has given his life to God and said, "Here I am. Do with me as you will. I am wholly yours." And when we turn away from our life of sin, when we repent and we turn towards God and we accept Jesus Christ as that atoning sacrifice for our sins, his righteousness is imparted upon us. And we become his. And when we say Jesus is Lord, what we are saying is, I live my life for him. I live my life in accordance with all that he commands of me. Which is why Mark begins his gospel by saying, this is a fulfillment of what he has commanded. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, because he told us to go out into all the world and to proclaim the good news. It's what he told us to do. John is saying, he's greater, I am less. I must decrease while he increases. And he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So in this season of waiting and watching, we're called upon to prepare the way for our Lord's coming. Advent is, it's not simply the season when we prepare for Christmas by buying presents for our loved ones. It's the season when we prepare to receive Christ into the world and into our lives. We celebrate the three incarnations of Christ. First, when he arrived as a babe in Bethlehem and dwelt as a person, as a human being, God with us, Emmanuel. And second, when he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And third, when He will return on the cloud, announced by the trumpet of God. We prepare the way of the Lord through repentance, by humbling ourselves, and by receiving the Holy Spirit. And so in this season of Advent, I invite you to repent, to turn away from your sin, turn toward God, to humble yourselves, and make sure that everything that you do points to Him who is to come, and receive the Holy Spirit as your guide and life. Prepare the way for the Lord this Advent season. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Father God, we prepare for your coming. We prepare for the coming and the return of Jesus Christ during this Advent season. We are waiting in breathless anticipation. And we pray, Lord, that the joy and the excitement of knowing your good news will spill out of us, that we won't be able to contain ourselves, that like Mark, we will be breathlessly telling the stories of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Let this be a season when we too begin the good news of Jesus Christ to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to anyone who comes into our sphere of influence. We pray, Lord, that you would put words into our mouths, that we could declare with strength and assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What great good news that you sent your Son. Here we are wallowing in our sins, Lord, and in a time when we were still sinful, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us so that we may live with you forever. What incredible good news that is, Lord. Fill us with the joy of knowing that Christ will come again. And in this season of Advent, as we anticipate, as we prepare for His coming, prepare our hearts and minds to receive Him. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing. And I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.